In our Bibles for our first reading, our New Testament reading, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for cleansing, for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, The old is better. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we have in the first section, perhaps down through about verse 12, we have Christ desiring to teach the people and the people desiring to hear the word of God. Did you catch that at the beginning of the chapter? Notice, it came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Well, certainly we don't want to pass by that without mentioning that that's a good practice. That's a habit for ourselves to have as well, to desire to hear the word of God and to take pains in order to hear it. This is what they're doing. They've left their homes. They've left their occupations. They're following Christ now around the countryside. Why? Because he's giving out candy? Because he's healing them? Well, partly because he's healing them. But notice what it says here. Luke is very clear that they pressed upon him because they wanted to hear the word of God. So the question we must ask ourselves is, how far out of the way are we willing to go to hear the word of the Lord? It's really important stuff. So then secondly, we note in the chapter that he stood by the Lake Gennesaret. We'll know that as the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the Sea of Tiberias. It's the Jordan River flows into the north of it and out the south of it on its way down to the Dead Sea, out of which nothing flows. And if you're looking at maps these days, like I am wont to do, you'll see that the Dead Sea is getting smaller and smaller, right? It's evaporating more and more, which lakes like that often do. It is the saltiest body of water in the world because of all the mineral deposits in it. Okay, so we have the Lord's patience with them. He's not put to task, even though they have pressed upon him. Instead, what he does is he gets into Simon Peter's boat. It says ship here. When we think of ship, we think of huge affairs. It's not a huge affair. It's a boat that maybe two or three or four men could handle, a small fishing boat that you rowed, maybe somewhere between, I'm going to guess, at between 12 and 20 feet, and not much bigger than that. And so here's Peter in the boat with Christ, and Peter, the Lord asks Peter to thrust out a little bit from the land to keep the people back from him so he has room to teach them all. So we have Christ's willingness to teach and Peter's willingness to help. And so he sat down in the boat and he taught the people out of the ship. What a wonderful day that must have been for those who came to hear the word of God and to have a teacher so willing as Christ. May I say to you that he is still as willing as he ever has been to teach his people. So now we come to Jesus' second request for Peter. First was to launch out a little bit so we can have a sermon. And then the second instance was to launch out into the deep and cast your nets down. Now, can you see Peter? the professional fisherman, talking to the rabbi that's told him, if you go out and launch in the deep and throw your nets down, that's what I would recommend. He sees the empty boat that they've labored all night and they don't have any fish in the boat. Right, in Texas, we shout to the shore, "How'd you do?" Right? "Well, not very well. I didn't even get a bite today." Well, that's what Peter said. "We didn't catch anything all night." And so Jesus says, "Well, launch out into the deep then." And Peter says, "At thy word, however, at thy word, I will launch out and I will let down the nets." So Peter did what Christ said against his experience, against what was ordinary, against what his senses told him. And so we have another good example here, don't we? Labored all night. Jesus, you don't understand. Fish don't bite in the daytime. They bite at night. That's when they come out from their hiding places. They feel safe. That's when we catch them. He didn't say any of those things. He simply said, "At thy word, I will go and launch." Beloved, this is another great example here. At thy word. Walk by faith and not sight. Don't trust our experience. Experience makes a very poor God, doesn't it? So Peter does, and of course they catch fish, but they catch fish like they'd never caught fish before, in that their nets are breaking. They call James and John over in a second boat, and both ships are filled to the brim such that the water is spilling over the gunwales. That's a draft of fish. I don't think they've ever caught fish like that. The scripture doesn't exactly mention that, but it would be a reasonable assumption, such that Peter is shot through with the divinity of Christ, and so he falls down at his feet and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When he says, "O Lord," that means that he recognizes his divinity. He has already recognized it in that Christ has caused those fish to fill the boat. Now he acknowledges that, he confesses it, and yet notice what he does. He says to the Lord, "Depart from me," while yet he has drawn near to him and fallen down at his feet. You see the contradiction there. And this is that contradiction that we often see in Scripture when the Lord reveals his divinity to his humble subjects. They are at once attracted because of his glory and holiness and at once repulsed by their own sinfulness. At the same time, this is going on. And so it is at Jesus' feet, at his knees, that Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And let me ask you this, beloved. Have you ever felt that kind of reverence for Christ? Have you meditated on his glory in such a way, on his sinlessness in such a way, on his perfection in such a way that you would be tempted to say, like Peter here, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man"? Or would you say something like, "Lord, how might you ever draw one like me near to yourself?" Well, if you have done that, beloved, you're in good company, because many saints have done the same thing before you. Rather than thinking that Jesus is begging all kinds of people to come and we do him a favor when we do, let us have the attitude of Peter, that it is indeed a great privilege to be drawn into the presence of Christ. Okay, so Jesus has a word for Peter. He has some communication for him. And what does he say to him? "Don't be afraid, Peter. From here on out, you will catch men." Now, can I ask you, what kind of fruit do you think Peter is going to see in his ministry? What is his reasonable assumption here from the draft of fishes? "Oh, well, so when I start fishing for men, I'm gonna catch one or two." Well, that's not what happens, is it? What does happen? When Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 come. I don't know how many fish were here, but in John's gospel, in a similar circumstance, when a draft of fishes is brought in, it's in the hundreds. Here, on the day of Pentecost, we have the thousands. And then we're going to add just a few weeks later another 5,000 to that. So not only does Christ tell Peter he's going to catch men, he tells him that in that apostolic age, when the Spirit of God goes forth, that we should expect much fruit. And of course, that's exactly what we see. All right, so now we have the man that is full of leprosy. It says a man full of leprosy, not just a spot, but covered in leprosy. Of course, that meant that he could never go to church. He could never worship with the worshiping assembly. He was an outcast even from society. His only other companions would be other lepers. That's it. He never would be able to draw near. He couldn't hug his children. He couldn't hug his wife. Nothing. He was separated out, and especially he could not draw near to the Lord in worship. What does the man say to Jesus? If you're willing, you can make me clean. And notice that Luke offers no thought, no hesitation, no pause. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And so we want to see leprosy for what it is in Scripture. It's a tangible lesson on human sinful defilement. It's a tangible bodily lesson that teaches us a greater spiritual truth. Yet notice that with the touch of Christ, the leper is cleansed. And you know my thoughts on this. It's impossible for Christ to become unclean because of who he is. So when he touches the leper simply flees. It has to, because Christ's touch makes him holy. It's impossible for Christ to become defiled, because that would speak to weakness or sin or defilement in him. And such things are impossible for Christ, the Son of God, our perfect Savior. And notice what Christ did. Christ said, now we have a testimony to give here. So go to the priest and offer that testimony according to what Moses commanded. So we see Christ's obedience to the Mosaic law as a perfect law keeper, and also as one who would testify to his own office as Messiah. Now we come to the next section. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. We're going to see, especially in Luke's gospel, several times where Christ will withdraw himself alone and pray, and as Pastor Todd quaintly says, recharge his spiritual battery, if you will. Christ spent time with his Father. He spent time with his Father in the next chapter, all night in prayer to God, especially before he chose the 12. Well, what do you think he was praying about? Well, he was praying about all kinds of things, but we might remember that he is endeavoring to obey the will of his Father in the expansion of the kingdom. All right, so now we come to verse 18, and we have the man taken with palsy, and how they open up the roof and drop him down. We'll read in other portions of Luke's gospel where people will be angry with Christ for healing on the Sabbath day, right? The same kind of attitude would be to approach this passage and say, well, they didn't behave themselves rightly. They destroyed someone's private property by opening their roof. Please, this is not what we're supposed to get from this passage, right? If the guys that lowered him down through the roof are upright enough to bring him to Christ for healing, they're upright enough to put the roof back together. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Okay, but that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that Christ is going to teach them a lesson about his office and his person. First of all, he calls himself the Son of Man. Do you know what the Son of Man title is? It comes from Daniel 7, 13 through 15, and it is a divine title. Not only will he teach them that from his title, he will teach them that from his ability to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Well, the whole world is in an uproar this last week, because they laid a man to rest that claimed to be able to forgive sins, which he cannot. And his successor will not be able to forgive sins. Only God is able to forgive sins. This is part of what we understand, the arrogation of divine prerogatives that the Roman Catholic hierarchy claims for itself, right? This is a divine prerogative, which does not belong to men. For all that they had wrong, the Pharisees had it right here. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus says, I don't disagree with you. I am, after all, the Son of Man. And so he teaches them about his divinity. And to reinforce that, he asks them a question. And isn't it a genius question? Of course, we're used to this from Christ by now. We're in our third gospel. We've seen these genius kinds of questions come from the lips of Christ often. Which is easier to say? Rise and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Which one? Well, if you say your sins are forgiven, you could be speaking obliquely, not I am forgiving your sins, but your sins are forgiven. I know God's a merciful God, your sins are forgiven. Well, that would be a little presumptuous. But the way Christ meant it especially, the Pharisees saw as presumptuous, because he was claiming the ability to forgive sins. But then he says, well, what would you expect from someone who is able to forgive sins? Would you expect him to be able to cause the man to rise and walk as well? So I say to you, rise and walk. And I'm telling you this, I'm performing this miracle so that you will see that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. So he doesn't leave anything to the imagination. He's full and explicit in his divinity and divine prerogative. I think I've told you folks about an Uber ride that I had with a Muslim. And the Muslim, a very nice man, he was really wanting me to know how much the Muslim faith respects Jesus. And I told him, my friend, the way you respect Jesus in my religion makes you a blasphemer. And the way I respect Jesus in your religion makes me a blasphemer in your eyes. Unless we profess that Jesus Christ is very God, we will die in our sins. That's what Christ himself said. So there can be no equivocation. And so Jesus leaves nothing to the imagination in this section. They must worship him as God if they will worship him at all. All right, so they were amazed, they were filled with fear, they glorified God, and they said, we have seen strange things today. Now we have a publican named Levi. We will also know him as Matthew. Luke tells us his name, his Jewish name, Levi. That's a little bit out of character for Luke, because Luke, as we said at the beginning, writes with a Gentile audience, perhaps primarily in mind. Why does he use the word Levi here, the name Levi? Matthew would have been known as a double traitor to his nation. A Levi, a man named Levi, would have come out of the tribe of Levi, and so he should have been behaving himself as a priest associated with the temple, not working for the traitors Rome and collecting their taxes. So not only were publicans hated, but a publican from the tribe of Levi? And so Christ finds the outcast and calls him as a disciple. And what does Levi do? He makes a great feast in his own house, and there are all kinds of his friends that come, publicans and people that had notorious reputations as, quote, sinners. That is, sinners in the eyes of the Pharisees. We're not saying that they were sinners according to standard society, but they were called such by the scribes and Pharisees. And of course they murmured, and they said, you know, why do you eat with publicans and sinners? And Jesus said with biting sarcasm, they that are whole need not the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And of course this is dripping with sarcasm. Jesus means to say, you think yourself righteous, and you are most in need. So their hypocrisy is on full display here. But they're not done. They go on. And they say, no, you've got it all wrong. You folks, you're much too indulgent. Remember when Jesus said, the Son of Man has come, and you've called him a wine bibber, a party animal, right? this is what he's talking about here. Notice, wait a minute now. The Pharisees fast. The disciples of John fast. But you call this publican to be your disciple. And what do you guys do? You throw an indulgent party. Well, that's not right. You should be fasting like us. You don't fit the mold. And what does Christ explain to them? Well, he explains to them that while he is there, when the bridegroom is there, you don't fast. You wait until after he goes away, and they will fast in those days. You will see us fasting, Christ says, but it is not today. And then the final section of the chapter, 36 through 39, Christ is speaking directly to the Pharisees and their penchant not to go forward with God's program, but to remain locked in the old ways. Their Messiah is standing before them, ready to lead them into his kingdom, and they prefer the old wine better. Now, let's also make sure we understand that when we talk about a bottle here, when we think of a bottle, we think of a plastic or glass bottle. Actually, what Christ is speaking about is a leather bottle that is supple and can stretch. Because when the wine goes in fresh, it will cause, it expands in its volume through the action of the gases. And so if you put that in an old, brittle wineskin, it will break. But if you put it in a new wineskin, it will not break, but it will be supple and it will expand and it will grow to those new proportions. This is what the Pharisees refused to do, to grow into those new godly and spiritual proportions. They were stuck as old wineskins, and the new wine that comes into them, it will burst them. This new information, it will destroy them rather than to save them, because they have not the Spirit of God. The same is true with regard to the cloth. And you put a stout piece of fresh cloth on an old piece of ratty garment, and at your first movement, rip, it rips even more. The same thing is true. And then the final example is, no, the old is better. We don't want anything new here, right? The old is better. And so they were stuck in Old Testament mode, except it really wasn't Old Testament mode. Right? Because Jesus will tell them later, if you believed Moses, you would follow me. If you were children of Abraham, you would follow me. They had developed a religion of their own apart from the scripture and refused then the embodiment of the true religion which stood before them. With that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.